Let me start by saying that as I prepared this sermon, I learned a lot from Lewis Smedes. About 20 years ago, he wrote an article on the subject of forgiveness, and I've used a number of his insights today. I also want to ask that before I begin now, we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would take my words and thoughts, bless them with your Holy Spirit, and transform them into your words, your thoughts for each of us. Guide us and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, forgiveness. That's our topic for this morning. And in our first reading, we hear Peter asking, how many times should I forgive when someone sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus answers, not seven, but 77 times. And then when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Gospels, it is clear. Forgiveness is fundamental to being a Christian. Have you ever noticed, though, what happens when you're reciting this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, together with other Christians, maybe from a different tradition, maybe it's at a joint worship service? I was at one about a week and a half ago, and this happened. When we got to the end of this line, or we got to this part of the prayer, for some reason, tradition has it that we all have to start stumbling over our words and trying to figure out which version the other people are going to say. Is it forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, or are we supposed to be saying trespasses, and what does that mean anyway? It's distracting and it's awkward, but it's a problem, especially because it prevents us from praying this most important part of this prayer with sincerity, with serious reflection. Now, why do I say that this is the most important part of our Lord's Prayer? Because if you were to look at your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, right after he tells us how to pray this prayer, first thing Jesus says is, two verses, if you forgive someone when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So this practice of forgiveness in our lives is directly related to how we pray and how our prayers are answered. The practice of forgiveness. What is it? What does that look like? What does it involve? What's required of us? What does it cost? What is it all about? According to Smedes, there are three stages to every act of forgiveness. First, there's suffering. Suffering. Then spiritual surgery. And finally, there's starting over. Suffering, surgery, and starting again. So for the next few minutes, I want to spend a little time on each of those. First, suffering. I know that when I pray this prayer, and I reach this point, what happens when I say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is that I tend to gloss it over. I don't think about it. Or I will, if I'm feeling very intentional, maybe I'll make a quick attempt to come up with something to forgive. Normally, though, that's a very trivial thing. Maybe I think of the one of you who decided to take my favorite parking spot this morning. Or I think of the kid between the services who accidentally bumped me and made me spill my coffee. Maybe I think of the friend who forgot my birthday and make a real conscious attempt to forgive them. Or I forgive that other pastor who refuses to remember my name. Whatever it is, I usually choose to forgive something pretty trivial if it's my intentional forgiveness. But forgiveness, real forgiveness, the sort of forgiveness that's in the same ballpark as the total forgiveness that we are seeking from and needing from God, is not trivial. No, when we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is supposed to trigger recollection of suffering in us. See, all the examples that I just listed, they're more like annoyances or miniature defeats, the slights of everyday life. And while they are hurts to some degree, they're so little and so common and so wrapped up in our imperfect personalities and our physical bodies that these are the kind of offenses that really don't require forgiveness. About these, Smead says, such bits and pieces of suffering may require tolerance or magnanimity and humility, but not forgiveness. So what does require forgiveness? I said that real forgiveness is supposed to trigger recollection of suffering. What does that mean? It means that all of us here, have to begin praying this part of the Lord's Prayer slowly, thinking about it much, much more seriously. Because if it is about suffering, about remembering suffering, then it's all about the big things. It's about every betrayal and broken promise that any one of us has ever been stabbed in the back with. It's about the intolerable and unfair wrongs that suffocate our closest relationships. It's about the hurts that we know we just can't let go, we can't ignore, we can't shrug off. That's what it's about. What are they for you? Maybe it's about having been attacked by a loved one mercilessly, thoughtlessly. Maybe it's about those hurts of our childhood that just don't go away and plague us for the rest of our lives. Maybe it's about how that painful divorce now affects us and everyone we love. This suffering is about the broken, gnawing hurts. Things like rape and murder, or a freak accident where a drunk driver hits someone, takes a life of someone we love. It's about being treated by our parents like they don't trust us, or by our favorite teachers or friends like we don't matter, or by our children, like our lives are already over. They put us in a nursing home, or they won't take a word of advice. It's really about that painful, repeated hurt of angry, disrespectful words that we receive and we reciprocate. Even on the special days, the celebrations, the anniversaries of our lives. It's there all over the place. That's what the suffering that we recall as we say this line is about. So forgiving is really about the recollection of suffering, betrayals, and identifying the sins and the debtors and trespasses of our lives. Then really, there is much we need to remember and think of as we say, forgive us as we forgive. It affects everything. But this suffering is only the first part. Because it's in the second stage of the practice of forgiveness that we do the essential business of forgiving. Stage two for Smeeds is about taking these cancerous memories in our mind's eye and then performing a difficult yet necessary act that he calls spiritual surgery. Now, the second stage isn't about some kind of pretend or self-help, self-hypnosis, and it's not about forgetting either. It's about doing what we know God does with us. God separates us from our sins. God separates our sins from us. We read it just a few minutes ago. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And what surgery is about is us forgiving our debtors, just as he has forgiven our debts and sins. It's cutting off every broken, hurtful, evil thing that we have identified in our mind's eye, in our perceptions of others, those things that haunt us, haunt our vision of them, and then separating those from their perpetrator, from that person, cutting them off. Can we do that? That's what we're called to. Can you take the words that were spoken to you and separate them from the speaker? Can you take that look or the lie and cut it off from that friend and put it on Christ? Can you see your spouse separate from their betrayal and detach it from them? Or can you see your parents with their generational sins, those things that they just took and passed on to you, removed? Can you cut those off? Set them aside? The question for the Christian, the question that requires all the strength in the world, the whole power of God's Spirit in us, is can we do this hard work of surgically removing, surgically forgiving others' sins as children of God? Now, I have to say something here because this too is important. When we talk about this practice of forgiving others, that's not going to change who they are. They will still be the perpetrator. It's also not going to mean that we don't have to live with the consequences anymore. They are still there and very real. What it means is that we join ourselves with our Father who is in heaven. And we take the sin off of that person and put it on Christ, our Savior, just as he does. That, I think, is what God is calling us to. That's what Christ is calling us to in this prayer, in this passage, when we ask, or when he tells us, forgive us our sins as we forgive our sin, those who sin against us. So for Smeeds, there's this suffering and surgery and then starting over. Suffering is the acknowledgement of these deep hurts and betrayals. The surgery is about what we do in our mind's eye with those people, with those sins, this undergoing of a personal inner spiritual surgery. And then there's, hopefully by God's grace, that third stage of trying to practice this forgiveness in a relational way, starting over. Now, no one said that any of this would be easy, especially this last one. It's not. We don't have the energy. We don't have the discipline. We don't even often have the desire to start over. We want nothing to do with the person who has really hurt us in these ways. If it actually caused us to suffer, this is going to be extremely difficult. So sometimes it will take a really long time before we can take that last step. Sometimes, for practical reasons, we may not be able to do it at all right now. Sometimes we may never be able to do it. But that's the goal. And I do think, though, that there are lessons to be learned in it. The first, there's two. Forgiveness that Jesus teaches us to pray for was never meant to be cheap or thoughtless or easy. This is not something that we can just gloss over in our prayers. And the other thing is, really understanding this and trying to practice it, that will be profoundly important to your walk with God, to my walk with God. If I can start to practice forgiveness and be intentional as I pray this prayer, it will change me. It will allow God to work good things in me. It's important to our walk with God. And in both the parable that we read and the prayer that Jesus taught, it's clear that the practical forgiveness that we get from God is somehow contingent on, inextricably linked to, the forgiveness that we practice in our own lives. I want to say that again. The forgiveness that we get from God practically is contingent on and inextricably linked to the forgiveness we practice in our own lives. That's what this is all about. That's what the parable and the prayer is. Let me ask you a couple questions here, just to put it differently. What happens to you, to me, to us, when we convinced ourselves that it doesn't matter what we do with our inner view of our neighbor? What happens when we don't even try to practice forgiveness? It doesn't matter, we think, for us to lay the trespasses of others against us, the debts of others that we have in our mind's eye at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. What happens when we take that attitude? I'll tell you, because of the hardness of our own hearts that requires, it will be difficult, if not near impossible, for us to experience the full and freeing forgiveness and grace of God. They work together. We know that from our experience. The more things that we pile on top of other people and unwilling to forgive them, the more it's hard for us to feel like we can be forgiven. As we practice grace with others, we will experience God's even greater grace. But if we practice unforgiveness, even the forgiveness of God will seem hollow. And even the taking of communion will have a certain emptiness. I think that's what Paul is kind of alluding to in 1 Corinthians when he says that we should, when we come to the table, examine ourselves. That's part of it. It's important that we take this seriously. As long as we're unwilling to give and share grace, we cannot really know what it means to receive and accept God's abundant grace. So you see why this is so important. It's about the reality of knowing and experiencing and welcoming God's peace. So my challenge to all of us this week today is that we take one step. Maybe it's just the first identifying, seeing, feeling that suffering. And that's a start. But let us go on from there. let us go on in utter dependence on God for His grace and help, so that when the day of Christ comes, we will be found forgiving and forgiven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.